So what is your favorite Bible story? I'm gonna what? Oh, you gave away the joke, Mom.
Sorry.
Mom's been showing up at the Bible study on Wednesday night, right? What I was gonna do, here's how the intro was gonna go. What's your favorite Bible story? And somebody would say, Jonah. And I'd say, wrong. And you'd look at me really weird. And then I'd do it to the other side of the room, and I'd say something about the other side of the room, maybe, and smarter. And they'd say, they'd say, David and Goliath. And I'd say, wrong. And then I'd go to the next slide. See, because we've spent this year, and this is super important, that the Bible, it's one narrative of events, that these things aren't. Is there music? Was there music? Okay. So I was like, wow, this is, I was having this surreal moment. Thanks, Sam. We can have it on. I just wanted to know if it was there. I can do one of those preachers with music underneath. It'll be amazing. I'll get super amped up. Right, we've been talking about this all year, though, that these are events. These are real people who happened in real places. They lived in a real time. And all of that matters to understanding what the event was. So why would I start with a question like that? What's your favorite Bible story? It's a specific question. Jesus told stories. Jesus was one of the best storytellers of all time. In fact, this summer we're calling it, and if Allison is in here, I finally figured out something for the sign outside, the summer of stories. Because my prayer is that when you're getting back together with people, that you'll tell amazing stories. And you know, if you've ever sat down with anybody, that sometimes stories are events. Who's ever been on our mowing crew here at Promise? Our mowing, groundkeeping. Jean, you're there. You've helped out with that. Who else? Just throw your hand up if you've done that. Is it just Jean? Well, for those that are listening online, can we just give them a thank you? Thank you, Jean. People don't know this, but all of our grounds are done by volunteers. And if you do know it, you know that the people that have gone before are amazing storytellers. Anybody remember Jack Cordy? Yeah. You remember Jack because he told amazing stories. And the thing you got to remember is stories, it's not about the event that happened. Sometimes the event is factual, and sometimes the fish is this big. The story isn't about the event, it's about the point. Anybody remember Bob? Bob, another amazing storyteller. Arlen McKinley, another. We'd sit back in those shed and those men would tell stories, and I learned real quick, it wasn't about the event, it was about the point. See, and that's why the disciples, they were used to rabbis. They were used to rabbis that were all about the event, but Jesus told stories. And we pick up, and I want to start with the punchline. We pick up in Matthew 13, if you have your Bibles open to it. We're in Matthew 13, and we're going to start with verse 10. But like, this is so juicy. But you got to remember, the event is telling a story. And when somebody tells a story, your mind is in a certain place. And so it says this: then the disciples came and asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" See, parable, what the word means is it means placing one thing beside another. A parable, they understood that this wasn't an event, that this was a parable, this was a story, that Jesus was using these stories, he was setting them beside to make a point. But they didn't understand why Jesus was going about this storytelling. Why was he choosing that way of teaching? And Jesus said to them, let's go ahead and click to the next one, next slide there. And Jesus said to them, to you it has been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And 13 is where it gets super, super fun. He says, this is why I speak in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. This is why Jesus spoke in parables. I capitalized it up there. There is a huge difference between do not and cannot. You know the difference, right? The issue isn't that they can't see. It's that they don't see. The issue is not that they cannot, but they do not. Does that kind of sound like Yoda? Just a little? Anybody ever work with kids? Anybody ever have the pleasure of coaching a kid's team? There's a huge difference between the kid that cannot do something and the kid that does not do something. Raise your elbow. Raise your elbow. Raise your elbow. There's a huge difference between I can't. There are some people who are not physically able to raise that elbow. They have a broken shoulder. They have a broken arm. They don't have... The issue is they do not understand. Everybody with me on the difference? Questions on that difference? Because if you miss this, you misinterpret this entire chunk of scripture. Most people, when they read this, they hear this false narrative of, oh no, Jesus is saying there's people that they just cannot understand scripture. You gotta be smart enough. If we can just educate them more, then they can wrap their mind. No. It's they do not. They do not. Go ahead and click to the next slide. A friend of mine, he says it this way. His boys walk up to him and they ask him a question. It's the same question that they've asked him several times. And he looks at him and he says, I can say it. I can't say it any clearer, but I can say it louder. By the way, feel free to like write that one down. It's underlined for a reason. I can't say it any clearer, but I can say it louder. Anybody have some relationships like that in your life? Like, feel free. This doesn't just work with kids. Like, when you're at work, feel free to use this. I can't say it any clearer, but I can say it louder. Would saying it louder help? No. Because if somebody doesn't want to get it, it doesn't matter how clear it is. It doesn't matter how loud you say it. Some people just choose not to get it. So I'm looking at people out here today that are above a certain age. Be graceful. Remember how long it took you to get it. How many did you have to take to the chin before you finally heard? For me, it was twice. No, sorry, my mom's here today. I can't lie. No, see, this is why Jesus spoke in parables, because he couldn't say it any clearer. He could say it louder. And there's this amazing thing that happens with story. Jesus did it. Jack did it. Arlen did it. I mean, these guys, they told story because when you tell story, it affects your brain in a certain way. If you want to nerd out, Lisa Crone wrote an amazing book called Wired for Story that she actually looks at the neurology of your brain. They hooked people up to brain monitors and told stories and watched how their brain responded. And when you're telling a story, your brain actually responds. You find yourself lost in the story. It's incredible the story burrows into your mind. Anybody remember Karate Kid? Who saw it in theaters, just out of curiosity? Okay, and those that saw it in theaters, how many of you on the way back to the car were chopping things in the air? Was it just me? Right, you know what I'm talking. How many, you watch a great football movie and you just, I mean, I've had this experience where I'm watching Rocky and in the middle of it, I just get off the couch and start doing push-ups. Like, I'm feeling it. That's what story does, and that's why Jesus told the story, because he couldn't say the message any louder. We have the entire Hebrew scriptures where prophets are saying the message. You guys have blown it. Your sin has separated you from each other, and your sin has separated you from God, and I am sending a Savior who will die for your sins and reconcile that whole mess. And people said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to admit. I know that I'm hurt. I know that I'm broken. I know that I've sinned. But I'm not as bad as... insert whoever. We all got the person. And so Jesus is saying, I can't say it any clearer, so I say it louder. And he wants to make this part crystal clear. That's why he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Isaiah. Another way to say this is, you've seen this. You've seen this movie. You know how it ends. You've seen it over and over and over. I've said this 800 times. This isn't your first rodeo, people. You've heard this before. That's when he quotes the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. He's going, hold on, you've heard this one before. I'm repeating myself. He repeats Isaiah. By the way, this is also what's amazing about the Bible, O-N-E. The whole narrative of events connects. He says, for you will indeed hear, but not understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart, if you got your Bible and you're in Isaiah, underline heart. This people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and they have their eyes closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their heart, or hear with their ears and understand in their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Here's the key to understanding this, that we've switched heart in English. It's a parable. It's a beside. We're not talking about this thing in our chest. If you take an anatomical heart and take a picture of it from a medical thing and send it to your spouse, they will not be pleased on Valentine's Day. No, heart in English, it's love. Heart in English is the seat of emotion. But in the ancient world, the heart wasn't the seat of the emotion. The soul was the seat of emotion. Your guts. If you loved somebody, you loved them with all of your guts. And don't for a second think, whoa, that's just weird. No, when you're with her or him, your heart flutters, but don't you always have butterflies in your stomach? Right? They talked about soul. In the old world, heart means will. Other will. Will. This is the way I want it done. This is why your last will and testament, you're saying, I can't speak these words anymore. I bought all this stuff, and here's what I want. I want it to go to this person. I want it to go to this person. I want all of my estate to go to Promise Ministries. I tried. No, right. What do you want done with your money when you die? You put it in your will. And by the way, if you don't have one, get one. Get one, because otherwise people don't know. They guess. And I don't want to get political here, but I don't want the government deciding what my will is after I die. I don't care who's in office. I want to decide that. I want to decide who gets the house. I want to decide who, I love Uncle Sam, but I don't want him to have my money. No, heart means will. Heart means will. So let's go back to Isaiah and look at that. See, when Matthew quotes Isaiah, he says, "For this people's will has grown dull." They want to go this way. They don't want to be sharp. They want the easy way. They want the weird flex. They want to have the power over. They want to go, "I'm not as bad as you, and as long as I can stay one click ahead of you, then I'm not as bad, then I don't need a savior." We fall into this game all the time, and we do it, and then we see what we want to see. This isn't an indictment of promise. This is how people are. We see what we want to see. If you want another quote, pay attention to what you pay attention to. Any ladies in here ever been pregnant? Yeah. When you were pregnant, did you notice how many other people were pregnant? It was incredible. Everybody around you was pregnant. I had never owned an orange vehicle before. I hadn't even ever seen an orange vehicle before. And then I bought an orange Jeep. There's six of them in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Why? I would have never paid attention to that. But I pay attention to where my will is. And then that's all my eyes are open to. See, if your will is redemption, if your will is forgiveness, you're gonna see it everywhere. And if your will is oppression, you're gonna see that everywhere too. If your will is how to get ahead by keeping somebody else down, you'll see how that works over and over and over. See, that's what's going on here. For these people's heart have grown dull, and their eyes cannot hear, and their eyes are closed. And then don't miss this part. You can do this in story. You can't do it in event. It's this amazing rhetorical device that Jesus uses, and you all are experts at this. Sarcasm. There's a poet that says sarcasm is the only time that we tell the truth. See, this is, why does Jesus speak in stories? What are we afraid of? See, we all fall into this power structure where I'm the hero of the story and I'm a little bit. See, Jesus' disciples, they were starting to fall into that where they were a little bit better than the Pharisees. They were a little bit better than the Sadducees. They were a lot better than the Romans. And Jesus gives a little wink and a little nod, and he goes, because why else? Could you imagine? Could you imagine? How horrible would it be if they actually start, oh, go ahead and go back to that last slide. I said, what if their eyes actually are open? What if they actually do see? What if they believe this story and it burrows their way, but instead of karate chopping out of the theater, they start seeing redemption and love and the cross for what it is, God pouring out his life for us? What would happen if that happened? See, Jesus, the lest is a huge sarcastic statement. Lest that happens. Could you imagine if we started winning? Are you with me? Are you catching this? And this is why the parables are so problematic. Because we fast forward 2,000 years, and all of us humans have this same pattern that we fall into. We want to be the hero of the story. Advertisers know this. They know that if you cast your product as the hero of the story, it won't sell because people, by default, need to be the hero of their own story. It's why when you watch Rocky, you identify with Rocky, not with his trainer, because he's the hero. That's how our brain works. Why? Well, go back to Genesis. In the fall, it said, from now on, you're going to have this weird power structure where you're going to fight everybody and you need to be the boss. That's the effect of sin. See, this is why we have such a hard time knowing what to do with Jesus' parables, because we have to stop for a second. And I warn you, be careful, careful, careful of the commentaries that you read on parables, because they even love to put us as the center of the story. Write this one down. You are not the hero of the story. Will God use you? Yes. Will God advance his kingdom through you? Yes. But the hero of the story is Jesus. Jesus is the one who died. Jesus is the one who rose again. We are the receiver of gifts. And we pause and we thank God for that. So over the next couple weeks, next 4 weeks, we're going to look at, we picked several parables that have just gotten told wrong in the same way so many times that we actually believe the thing that Jesus never meant. We're looking at the Good Samaritan. By the way, who's the hero of the Good Samaritan? Yeah, the Good Samaritan. Who do we usually cast? Most of the time you hear this preached, who do we usually cast ourselves as? We're going to look at the sower and the seed. A sower went out to sow some seeds, and he sowed, and they fell in four land. Man, what every Google tells you this means, at least the first three pages, whoa, they missed the plot. It's incredible. So we're going to be looking at those, and I encourage you, read the parables in the New Testament. Get caught up in this story. And then, the second half of the summer, we're actually going to look at what's it look like to do parables today, because discipleship isn't just about knowing what Jesus knew. It's about doing what Jesus did. And so we're going to learn how to tell better parables. So that's where we're going. I want to close on this, because some of you are going to walk out and you're going to be mad and your feelings are going to be hurt because you heard me say, hey, you're not the hero. Some of you will go, hold on, where's the gospel? That is the gospel. You want to know the best thing about letting Jesus be the hero? I don't have to be. My sins are already paid for. My errors have already been redeemed. All I do is receive the gifts that he's given me and get sent out on these epic adventures where he's fighting the battle for me. Now, telling you that is dissettling. It's a whole lot easier when you use stories and you see it first. So let's pray. God, open our eyes to see the story. Open our eyes to see what you're doing in our midst. Give us ears to hear. And when we don't like what you're saying, God, don't let us become closed off. Don't let us change our will from anything but just following you. God, we thank you that you died for us, that you washed us clean, that you paid the price, that we don't have to. And God, sometimes that story just sounds way too good to be true. God, let us remember that it is too good. But that your love for us is true. God, reorient us. So that we can walk on the path that you've already walked on. God, let us read your word with new eyes this summer, hearing your story as you meant it to be. And God, continue to shape us and mold us as we pray that perfect prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.